Thank you for being here, members and visitors alike. I encourage you to, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to be spending a fair amount of time in our study this hour in this context, although we'll be flipping around somewhat through various passages. So if you have a marker or an extra finger or whatever, you might stick that in this opening. We'll come back here from time to time. It was suggested to me last week, I think it was, to have a lesson, particularly with regard to verse number 35, in this context, the idea of women speaking in the church and being silent and that sort of thing. I've been spending a fair amount of time thinking about this concept recently, and I thought it would be an appropriate subject to address. In our modern day, this is especially relevant, because the idea of women having certain roles in the church or in society or in the family or whatever, men having specific roles, this is a subject that is considered to be by many to be passé, outdated, heretical, you know, whatever kind of negative word you want to use there. And it's basically a question of whether are we going to submit to the whims of culture, whatever our society is deciding is the appropriate thing to do in any given time, in any given generation, or whether we are going to do what the Bible says. And there's a reason why we are given the scriptures in the way that we are. This unaltered and unaltering revelation of the will of God. We are able in any number of generations, in any generation, to come to God's Word and understand what His will is for us. And yes, perhaps the application of that will is going to vary a little bit, perhaps, from generation to generation, from culture to culture. But we can find wherever we are, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we can find a way to apply God's Word in its literal and complete sense. And sometimes, if we have to choose between our cultural influences and our Bible knowledge, our Bible understanding, we're going to have enough faith to trust in the Bible. Because there is always going to be this choice that we're given between what we would like to do, what we are encouraged to do, what other people seem to be doing, versus what God is telling us to do. And living by faith, walking by faith, is all about accepting God's will for us at all times. Now, having said all that, if we will agree to submit to Bible rules and Bible authority and Bible commandments with regard to this issue and every other issue, we're going to come into situations, circumstances, where we're not necessarily going to see eye to eye on how to apply those things. And this is what we're talking about a little bit in the previous hour, the idea of Christians being able to come together as brethren, as people who love the Lord, who love each other, and find a way to cooperate and to work through these difficulties without being overly offensive or needlessly offensive, without taking offense any more than is absolutely necessary. So what we'd like to do is talk a little bit about what silence means in this context and what silence does not mean in this context. And I'm going to ask you for the next 30 minutes, 35 minutes or so, to keep silent in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't mean by that if you feel the need to cough, you shouldn't be allowed to cough. I don't mean that if you hear a particularly wise and remarkable thing that comes out of my mouth somehow or another, that you shouldn't say amen at the end of it. That's not what the silence in this context is talking about. In fact, the silence in this context is really quite consistent. We'll talk about what exactly that means, not only in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, but also throughout the Bible. I think you're going to see that silence has really as much to do with your attitude and your disposition as it does with your actual activity. Okay, the first thing I want to talk about here with regard to silence is that silence by its nature is going to be encouraging us to maintain order in the circumstance where we are being silent or being told to be silent. Now, if you are a third grade teacher, we have some elementary school teachers here. We have some Bible class teachers here who teach young people or whatever. And there's basically two kinds of children in the class, right? There's the children who spend 90% of their time in the class looking like this. and there's 90% the kids that spend 90% of the class looking like this. Right? Now, the teacher, his job or her job is to maintain order. And part of that, and that's done, of course, so that everybody can understand and everybody can learn, and so that the job at hand gets taken care of, etc. Sometimes, and this occasionally even happens in the auditorium class when I'm teaching, I generally do whatever I can to encourage people to raise their hands and make comments and such. But there are situations where I don't do that. There are circumstances where there's a bigger picture involved, or maybe a particular personality or whatever it happens to be. And it's my judgment as being the director of the class that it's best that we just kind of stay on pace. That we maintain the status quo, as it were. And I don't call on the person who needs to be called on or wants to be called on. That's not a personal thing. It's not me picking on somebody or slighting them. It's not poor eyesight. Listen, usually it's poor eyesight. Usually it's simply a matter of asking somebody to wait. There is a time and a place for our comments. And we see this happening with regard to silence before the Lord. I ask you to put your marker here. Turn in your Old Testament, if you would, to Psalm 62. A couple of the Psalms deal with the idea of silence pretty directly. Psalm 62 and verse number 1 and 2. The psalmist writes here, My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Now, what does the word silence mean in this context? Well, you'll probably take from this, as I do, that it's not quite so much a matter of I'm not going to talk here, but rather that I'm going to be reverent. I'm going to give place. It's not my place to talk here. It's God's place to talk. And so, therefore, this silence is going to maintain God's sovereignty and showing patience in waiting for God to act in the way that he wants to act. Now, some people, I'm one of them, are not naturally inclined this way. If we see a problem, we want to fix the problem. We want to step up. We want to act. We want to talk. Basically, husbands in general, I think, struggle with this, especially husbands that love their wives very, very much. My wife's not here, so I can talk about her a little bit and maybe get away with it. But I'm not especially quick with regard to certain things. It took me a while to learn this lesson, but it finally caught on. When my wife tells me, I don't want you to fix my problem. I just want you to listen to me. She actually means that. That's actually the truth. She's not looking for a solution. And I've also found that if she's been mulling over a problem for a week and I come up with a problem solution in 15 seconds, that's not going to improve my relationship with my wife. That's going to make things worse, not better. So it's better, really, in the big picture, for me to just be silent and allow this to work out the way that it's going to work out. If we are going to be silent before God here, it's showing a respect for God and a confidence that God is going to act in the way that he has chosen to act. There's a similar expression in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 36 that I'll refer you to. In Luke chapter 9, there is the transfiguration. Remember, Jesus is transfigured before God, and Moses and Elijah make appearances, and Peter, James, and John are just kind of watching this whole spectacle. And there's an interesting statement here. Peter's response, as always, is to talk, right? That's what he wants to do. He wants to ruin the silence. He wants to speak up and assert himself and show himself to be important. I'll make some tabernacles for everybody, and then everybody's going to be comfortable. This is his way of being important, as it were. And God's response is interesting. Verse number 35 says, a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my son, that is Jesus. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now, listening is kind of the opposite of talking, isn't it? Then when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, the text says, and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. This word silent that we find here in verse 36 is the same word silent that we see in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, what does this mean? It means they were quiet on the way home. Well, I'm sure that's it. But there's more to it than that, right?
the silence seen in verse 36 is contrasted and put in context with the listening in verse 35. By keeping silent, it's not just that they didn't have anything to talk about, or the cat got their tongue, as it were. But rather, they learned a sense of reverence, a sense of awe on this particular occasion that they were in need of. Their response was to talk. Their response should have been to listen. Hopefully, their experience with Jesus here on the mountain brought that home to them. Luke chapter 20 and verse number 26. Sometimes it's not just a matter of not wanting to talk. It's because you don't have anything really that's worth saying in this particular situation. Luke 20 and verse number 26, the Pharisees, the scribes and the chief priests have been trying to catch him in a logistical trap here with regard to tax money and that sort of thing. And Jesus gives that great response. They render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's in verse 25. And verse 26, and they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Okay, there's the same word again. What does silent mean? They just never talked again. That's what it means. No, that's not what it means. Doesn't mean they didn't talk again. Doesn't mean they didn't talk to these people. Didn't mean they quit talking entirely, even in this situation. But rather, they quit talking to Jesus. They quit this particular conversation. They came to a realization, my talking is making things worse instead of better. I think it's a better idea for me to not talk so much. And now in that particular situation, it's because, of course, they were not acting in faith, and because they were rebelling against Jesus' authority, they had all kinds of problems they were wrestling with. But we find ourselves in a similar situation when we instinctively want to assert ourselves. We want to be in charge. We want to be important before the Lord. And what we ought to be doing is keeping silent. What we ought to be doing is waiting for something more profitable, as it were, to say. Now, this has, somebody says, well, what does that have to do with 1 Corinthians 14? Well, directly, it doesn't have anything to do with 1 Corinthians 14. We're talking about silence, though. But I wanted to look at these principles that we see in these other contexts and refer us to the assembling of the saints, which is described in 1 Corinthians 14, and see how the word silence fits in with the same kind of context here. What Paul is doing is he's laying down rules of order, rules of engagement that will help the saints preserve order. The last verse of the context there in verse 40, all things must be done properly in an orderly fashion. I'm aware that there are Christians who take that passage to mean all kinds of certain things. You know, we have to have a posted and published order of services that cannot waver in the slightest, down to and including how many verses of how many songs we're going to be singing and such. And we have to do it that way, and we can't veer from this because everything has to be done decently in order. I hope that we all understand that's not what he means here. But what he does mean is that left to ourselves, if everybody kind of does whatever they want to do, if everybody speaks whenever they feel like speaking, says whatever they feel like saying, chaos is going to reign. And that's not good for anybody. And it's certainly not good for the cause of Christ. So what we need to do instead is maintain a sense of silence so that we will preserve order in the assembly. And verse number 27 and 28. Well, back up to verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? And he's been talking about this lack of understanding with regard to the use of spiritual gifts, particularly tongue speaking. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Different people are being moved by the Holy Spirit in different ways. Let all things, whatever your gift is, whatever your opportunity is, let all things be done for edification, he says. That is the building up of others, the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two, or at most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That's that same word silent that we're focusing on there. And as he goes on to say here, the Spirit is subject to the prophets, verse 32. You can be silent if you want to. The problem is you don't want to. If I'm silent, no attention is drawn to me. If I'm silent, I don't get to be the center of attention. Well, it's not about you being the center of attention. It's not about being important. It's about serving other people. It's about serving the interests of others. Order that is being pursued here is not prohibiting speaking, either by that individual or any individual. That's not the point. It's simply making sure that that speech that is given or not given all proceeds toward edification. Now, you get into an absolute application of the idea of silence, you're going to get yourself in trouble. How long does the silence last? For whom does it last? Under what circumstances? Are we bound by silence starting with the opening prayer and ending with the closing prayer? Or are there breaks in between? What about singing, after all? I can't sing when I'm silent. Am I allowed to say amen at the end of the prayer, or do I have to keep silent? Understand what silence means. It means in this context here that we need to be maintaining order among the people of God. Now let's take this a step further. And let's talk about humility for a little bit. And these points are going to overlap somewhat. This is not about making sure that you are understood to be as important as you think you are. And again, in the context of 1 Corinthians, going back to chapter 12, and really chapter 11 even, the emphasis here has been consistently on these elements in the church there in Corinth. These people who thought that they were better, they were more important than anybody else, and they showed that by these public displays. Men and women alike, apparently, were doing these public displays in the church that were ultimately, in the end, not about glorifying God, because God wasn't being glorified. They were about exalting themselves, looking important. Keeping silent before the Lord is the exact opposite of that. We need to make sure that we are not promoted as being important, that we are not the ones who are the center of attention. Jesus is always going to be the center of attention. Sometimes our speech, and this isn't just in the assembly, of course, in general, sometimes our speech is showing a lack of deference. Now, you know people who are like this, right? Maybe some of them are preachers. Maybe some of them are preachers in this room. I don't know. But there are people who just can't go 10 seconds without saying something, right? And it's not because they're so incredibly well-versed in the ways of the world that they've read 20 times more books than anybody else has. They're just more interesting by nature, or they have some kind of allergy to being quiet. That's not the point at all. That they just, that's who they are. They're the life of the party. They're the type A personality. They're the alpha male, whatever kind of terminology you want to use here. They want to be the center of attention, and they require everyone's attention all the time. Well, that kind of attitude is not necessarily conducive to spiritual growth. That is not helpful to others. If you're like me, you tend to avoid people like that. They do not build harmony in groups. They build autonomy. They may build a fan base, but they are not about the bigger picture. And the same thing is true with regard to this biblical silence. There's a story given to us in Exodus chapter 14. You're well familiar with this, I'm sure. After the 10 plagues, after the death of the firstborn, the people of Israel are escaping. They're running to the promised land under the leadership of Moses, and they run into the Red Sea. And it's obvious in the context that God has deliberately placed them here. That they are on their own, and just after a couple of days, all of a sudden, all is lost. The world's largest army is bearing down on them. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They have no recourse whatsoever. What can we possibly do? And they quit. They give up hope. They realize that there is no way they can possibly survive in these circumstances. And that's the whole point. Moses explains this to them in verse number 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Now, what does silent mean there? It means you have to make sure you don't say anything while God is destroying the Egyptians. You just keep your mouth shut. I don't know. That may be part of it. That's certainly not the main part of it. I think we would all understand that. It's not about not speaking. It's about not asserting yourself, not saying that you are the important picture here. God is the center of attention here. All attention is going to go to him. He's going to, quote unquote, speak in such a way as to be impossible not to hear. The only way you can not hear God speaking is if you are speaking over him. So don't do it. Don't speak over him. You remain silent. You remain humble before the power of the God that you are claiming to serve. The same thing is said in Acts chapter 15. A gathering of the apostles and other inspired men over the issue of the Gentile participation in the Lord's church, whether they need to submit to circumcision and the rest of the law of Moses. The consensus among all of these ones is no, they do not. We get one report after another. Verse 12 and following in chapter 15 reads this way: "And all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, said, Brethren, listen to me." Now, and that's kind of interesting there. James asks them to listen. He grabs their attention, as it were. Now, they're already in the mood to listen to somebody because they've been listening to Paul and Barnabas here. And it says that they kept silent. Now, does that mean they didn't ask any questions? Does that mean they didn't offer any kind of commentary or support? Or I don't know. I am confident, though, that's not the main point of the word silent here. The word silent simply is referring to who has the floor. Paul and Barnabas have the floor. And after that, James has the floor. They are the ones who are speaking. Everyone else is keeping silent, because they realize that these are the ones who are carrying God's word. They are carrying God's testimony. They need to be listened to. Now, I mentioned before a little bit about keeping silent while I was up here for how long I said I was going to be here? 40 minutes? 50 minutes? I forget. But however long it is, I appreciate, and this crowd is generally a very good listening crowd, and has been today so far too, which is not surprising. I appreciate that. The idea that someone would not necessarily agree, not necessarily fully understand, but you know what? The time for questions is later. The time for rebuke is later. The time for correction is later. Right now, we're going to remain silent. That's the appropriate way to do it. It shows a regard for me, but more importantly, it shows a regard for the occasion and for the message that God is getting. And that's a noble and good thing. I would think it would take quite a misbehavior on the part of a preacher for me to speak out from the audience and say, you know what, you're wrong, and we need to know about this right now. That I don't see myself ever doing that, even in the face of gross false doctrine. There's a time and a place, and we need to respect that. Regarding our calling, I'll refer you back to Psalms again, Psalm 65 this time. The idea of how remarkable it is to be a child of God and how wonderful it is that we have been called to this calling. Psalm 65, verse 1, "There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God. And to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple." Going through verse number 4 there. Now, as I was reading that, did you notice how many things are said in this context of silence that require talking? Did you notice that? There will be silence before you and praise in Zion. Now, how can there be praise and silence at the same time? How can that be? "And to you the vow will be performed." What, is that a silent vow? A quiet vow? You say you're not allowed to speak when you're doing the vow because you have to keep silent. "Oh, you who hear prayer." Well, your prayer better be silent because he said keep silence. You know, that's clearly not what the word silence means in this context. Silence is talking about humility. It's talking about deference. It's talking about trusting that God is watching over us. Again, our coming together as the people of God is not about self-glorification. It's about honoring God. We find a way to honor Him and lift Him up. We are silent before Him, not in the sense that we never speak, but in the sense that the speech that we give is always honoring and praising and productive, and about Him rather than about ourselves. Now take that same kind of concept and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again. And I argue that the word silence is meaning the same thing here. When we are being silent before the Lord, and again, we'll get to the women in a second, but men too. Men are told to be silent here too. This is about humility. This is about accepting someone else and honoring someone else and not turning the attention toward ourselves all the time. Exercising restraint in these situations, and by the way, you're capable of doing this, shows respect for the Holy Spirit that is moving in the lives of people that you know and claim to love. And without getting too sidetracked on this, I would love to have a legitimate conversation with charismatics about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because this is what they say their service is all about. They say it's all about being moved by the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and et cetera, et cetera. And that's fine. And you look at the way Paul says that these things are supposed to be done, and it looks nothing like our modern charismatic services. Nothing at all like it. You see chaos. You see no attempt for interpretation. No attempt for edification. It's all about one person showing, hey, I'm just as spiritual as somebody else because look at my spirit. That is the exact opposite of what Paul says this is supposed to be all about. This is supposed to be honoring somebody else. Pick up the reading, verse number 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Well, surely the more prophets, the better. Not necessarily. And you know that. You know, if we had eight preachers in the house, and all eight of them wanted to preach, you'd probably say, maybe not, right? Maybe not such a great idea. Well, same thing back then. Maybe two, but no more than that, he says. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Now, that's an interesting concept there. Apparently, the Spirit was moving in such a way as to immediately empower somebody with a particular message. And if such was the case, the one who had already planned something, the one who was speaking, was to sit down. The Holy Spirit clearly is wanting this other person to speak. So I'm going to keep silent, even though I have God's word, just as much as this guy does. I am empowered by the Spirit just as much as he is, but the Holy Spirit is moving him particularly right now. We're going to let him speak, and I'm going to keep silent. This is not an ego exercise. This is not me first. This is about honoring God and the things that he is doing. For all, verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Terribly important point there. And again, the exact opposite of what you see in the charismatic movement today. Now, well, God's moving me. I got to speak. I can't help myself. Yes, you can. Not only can you help, you're required to help yourself maintain things. Even if you are being particularly moved by the Spirit, if someone else is being moved right now, you wait. You have control, especially with regard to tongues. Be edified. God's moving in me. That means a lot to me. Well, I'm sure it does, and that's great. Good for you. But keep it to yourself, because this is not just about you finding an audience for yourself. This is an opportunity for you to humble yourself and honor somebody else. Now, let's talk about authority here. And here we'll talk a little bit more specifically about the women's role with regard to such things. And by the way, it's worth noting here that the Spirit was moving among women in the first century. That's clear. Exactly how that happened, I'm not exactly sure, but it did happen. And it appears to have happened in the Lord's Assembly even. Now that presents interesting challenges to the idea of authority that is consistently and repeatedly taught in the New Testament and the Bible at large. How are we going to have these spiritual gifts, including and particularly spiritual gifts among our women, when we are supposed to maintain authority? And it's not necessarily an easy thing to do, but Paul says you can and you must find a way to do it. Nothing that is happening in your own personal life, nothing that's happening in your own personal relationship with Jesus is going to change what the Bible teaches with regard to how you behave among God's people, how you behave before God. Sometimes, if you're speaking, you're simply showing a lack of respect. I don't care anything about all that. And without getting too critical of any particular segment of our society in these days, I have all the respect in the world for women, and I think that women play an important role in society, and their role has grown and broadened, and I don't think that's an entirely bad thing. I think in most instances, that's a good thing. That being said, this idea of demanding respect, this idea, look at me, look how important I am, I'm going to be more important. I remember seeing one cartoon back in the 70s about, you know, a man trying to show respect for women, and you know, I think women are just as important, just as good as men. Oh no, you're missing our point entirely. Women aren't just as good as men, we're better. You know, it's, well, I don't think that's really the point that we're supposed to be getting at here. The idea of showing rampant disrespect toward other people, including women, by the way, is not what God has called us to. We need to have a proper respect for the authority of the Heavenly Father. I think that's what Habakkuk 2 verse 20 is talking about. The Lord is in his holy temple, And he's contrasted in that context with all these other gods, so-called gods. You know, pieces of metal, pieces of wood. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Understand, he is not like these other gods. He is fundamentally superior to all of them. He exists. He lives. He reigns. And he ministers to his people in his holy temple. And our job in this situation is to be silent. Which again does not mean you can't praise him or you can't pray to him, can't speak to him. That's not the point. But rather that you honor his authority. He is the one who talks. We are the ones who listen. That's what this is all about. Matthew chapter 17. Again, like we were mentioning before, I think this is, again, the transfiguration. Listen to him. Verse number 5 and 6. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, what did they do? They fell face down to the ground and were terrified, Matthew's account says. Well, I'd like to think I would be too. Wouldn't you? When you suddenly realize where you were. Now, what has happened, by the way, between the time when Peter thought he wanted to talk and the time that Peter fell face down on the ground? What has happened? Not a whole lot. Now, there was a voice from God out of the heavens. I suppose that could be kind of terrifying for most of us. But surely the main point is what God said rather than the fact that he just spoke. This is my son. Listen to him. It is not appropriate for us to assert ourselves, to rebel against his authority. He is the one who is speaking to us. And whatever he says, we need to be listening to him. We need to be paying attention to him. When we are silent before the Lord, it is a testimony that we are accepting and submitting to the authority that is given to us in the Word, by God, by his Son Jesus Christ. And subsequently from the authority of the elders, the authority of the elders, the authority of men, etc. All of this comes from God ultimately. And so when we are asked to maintain silence, and again, before we talk about the women, the men are told to be silent too. All of this is emphasizing the authority that we are bound to as Christians, whether it's authority of the God of heaven, the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of the scriptures, or the authority of leaders in the church. Now, we'll get to verse number 34 now, finally. The women are to keep silent in the churches, the text says. For they are not permitted to speak, but are subject themselves just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first came forth? Or has it come to you only? That is to say, if you're a woman prophet and you're speaking, you think you're the only one speaking? You think you're the only one who's a prophet? If you don't speak, then we're not going to get God's word? Is that what you're suggesting? That you being silent is going to doom the church to some kind of lack of knowledge? That's ridiculous. All of this, going back again through all of chapter 14, what we're talking about is behavior in the church, the assembly of the church. That's what we're talking about. And the women were not to speak in such a way as to call into question the authority that they're placed under. And that has, we'll talk more about that as we go along. But whatever they do in the Lord's church was not to question the authority that they were under. This is not about singing. This is not about teaching Bible class or making comments in some kind of small gathering or whatever. This is about decorum in the assembly of the saints. And whatever you do or do not do cannot call into authority the authority of somebody else. I'll give you an example of this. There was we had a gospel meeting back 20 plus years ago when I was preaching in South Texas. And it was just a regular gathering. We were bringing the meeting to a close. I think someone was making closing remarks. And somebody in the room had some kind of fit. I don't know what it was exactly, a panic attack or a diabetic episode, something kind of where they were kind of went into convulsions and fell on the floor. And the woman who was next to this person. I can't remember if it was a man or a woman. The woman who was standing next to this person called out, "Hey, we need some help." Something along those lines. Said this, we got a situation here. This is a woman who, under normal circumstances, would never have spoken up in a gathering of the saints. But under the circumstances, I think it's the entirely appropriate thing to do. I don't know how you could possibly do anything else. This is not about seizing authority. It's not about being important. It's not about, look at me, look at me. It's about, look at this situation over here. That's not rebelling against authority. That's helping somebody out in an emergency situation. Not a violation of this context here. The speaking that women do is prevalent, and it's amply demonstrated in the text. I don't know how you'd be a prophetess, as the daughters of Philip were in Acts 21, verse 9, if you couldn't speak. That wouldn't be much of a prophetess if you couldn't speak. Now, what kind of speaking? Maybe they were only speaking to women. Maybe so. I don't know. There's no information at all about this. We do have information about Prisca or Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, who clearly was participating at some level with regard to teaching in conjunction with her husband, teaching particularly with regard to Apollos and his misunderstanding of God's things. Somebody says, well, that was done in conjunction with her husband. I'm sure it was. But it's an abuse of the scripture to try to suggest she didn't say anything at all. Surely she said something in that context. Somebody says, well, neither one of those is talking about the assembly of the saints. At least as far as we know, it's not talking about the assembly of the saints, which is true. But the very idea that women are told to be silent in the context of spiritual gifts, necessarily implies that these women are not only empowered by the Spirit, but at least given opportunity to assert that authority in the assembly. And they're told, don't do that. It's not appropriate for you to do this in the assembly of the saints. They're not permitted to speak. They're supposed to be silent. Silent in what sense? Can't sing any songs. Can't say amen at the end of the prayer. No, that's not the point. The point is you cannot act like a leader in the church. You cannot assume spiritual authority that was given to somebody else. And by the way, it was given to somebody else. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 is not talking about the assembly of the saints as far as I can tell. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 is talking about our relationship with one another as human beings. And the relationship that we've always had with one another. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, verse 12 says, but to remain silent, remain quiet, New American Standard Bible has here. And then he explains that because Adam came first and then Eve was the one who transgressed. So there are historical reasons why God has set things up the way that he has. Whether he wants to share those with us or not is of no relevance, really. The important thing is God has told us how these things are supposed to happen. And so, therefore, when a woman has something to say, or in the case of asking a question, in that particular situation there in verse 35, asking a question, let her ask the husband at home, whatever we are doing as the people of God in assembly of, and by the way, this is an assembly of the saints, like this, where we've gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper and pursue spiritual things. It's not talking about two Christians at a coffee table. It's not talking about everybody over at the Hammond's house for singing. It's not talking about everybody at the cafeteria that happened to be at the same table at the same time, and we all say a prayer together. That's not an assembly of the saints. Our Bible class is not an assembly of the saints. It really doesn't resemble an assembly of the saints. This is the assembly. When we've come together to, as the people of God, as the body of Christ, to partake of the Lord's Supper, the rules that are given to us in 1 Corinthians 14 apply here. If one of the ladies, for instance, had a question about what I'm saying here, well, how about, I'll ask you to be quiet in this situation. I'll try to be respectful, try to be kind about it, but that's not appropriate in this situation. They need to be silent. In the assembly, if they have a question, they ask their husbands at home. That's perfectly okay. Or ask me in the foyer if you want to. That's okay too. But in any case, whatever we do or do not do, it cannot be in such a way as to rebel against the authority that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and following, the Father is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. That's the way that it works in society, that's the way that it works in the local church. And we as the people of God need to respect that and honor that. And be silent before God. It's not my place to say, God, let me talk for a little bit. Let me try to explain a better way to you. That's not my place. My place is to be silent and to respect God's authority, respect God's power, respect his rules that he's given to us. I hope this is true to God's word more than anything else, of course. If it's not, for whatever reason, if you believe it's not, then let me know about it in a kind way, please, if you can. In the foyer, glad to hear comments of all nature afterward, and appreciate everybody's attention and respect with regard to the things we've been doing this morning. I hope that you'll continue to study this. I hope that you'll continue to meditate upon this and serve God and honor God in whatever conclusion you may come to. We're going to offer an invitation to those who need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. I realize we have not really touched on these topics at all in this hour, but if you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're ready to put him on in baptism, if you're ready to honor him, do not allow the authority of Jesus Christ to be diminished in any way. Allow him to guide you all the way to baptism, as it were, and then after that, guide you all the way through the rest of the life, of your life. Come to Jesus and allow him to save you. If there's anything we can do to help you walk with Christ more perfectly, please respond while we stand and sing this time.